Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for reminding us that indeed may our lives be full of grace. May that we show that in our daily lives. Indeed, Father, we've been talking about how thankful we ought to be. Because there's plenty of reasons to do that. Thankfulness has power, Lord, and so we ask you to speak to us today that our thanksgiving may be transformed into actions that will bless others. It is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start with a story. Imagine a small village has been suffering a severe drought. The fields were dry, the wells were empty, the villagers are losing hope. And one day, the village elder, called everyone together and suggested that they hold the day of Thanksgiving in spite of their dire circumstance. The villagers were puzzled. How could they be thankful when they had so little? But the elder insisted, we must find something to be grateful for, no matter how small. And so they gathered together and they began to express gratitude for the little things. You know, the shade of a tree, the coolness of the evening breeze, the companionship that they still have with one another. And as they shared thanks, something remarkable began to happen. The villagers began to see their situation in a different light. And they realized that even in the midst of hardship, there are still blessings to be found. Their hearts were lifted, a sense of hope, and community began to grow. And that night, as the villagers slept, the skies opened up. Rain began to fall. The drought was broken, the fields were watered, the wells were filled, and the village was saved. The elder reminded them, it was our thankfulness that brought us together and opened the way for such a blessing. You know, being thankful has a way of transforming our hearts and our circumstances, no matter what circumstances you may be going through. Yeah. When we choose to focus on the blessings we have, no matter how small they be, instead of focusing on the things you don't have, we open up ourselves to greater joy and hope. And just as the villagers in this story, their gratitude brought rain that saved their village, our thankfulness can bring renewal and blessings into our lives and into the lives of other people. Now, we celebrated Thanksgiving 2 days ago, and I mentioned to you that Thanksgiving for me is the greatest holiday. It's my favorite holiday, and it's more than just the food, although some good food is just great things to be thankful for, right? But it's just for family, for traditions, and you may have your own traditions in your own family, but it may be little things. Ariana and I, we've done this over the last number of years, and so it's something that we plan. If I don't do it, Ariana calls me on it. Yeah, because I think I skipped 1 year, and she said, "Hold on, you didn't tell me." So we prepare the turkey together the night before. It's something simple. But it's something that Ariana and I do every year. Now, this year, actually, we had a different Thanksgiving. We were able to go to somewhere else and enjoy there. But since we do turkey for Thanksgiving and Christmas, we still do it for Christmas. And so it's something that we do. You may have your own traditions, right? And you know, to me, besides God, besides the salvation that He has granted me through Jesus Christ, my greatest blessing is my family. Amen. You may feel the same way. And you know, when I think about that, when I thank God about, you know, my family, I thank Him for, you know, providing a roof over our heads, providing a warm bed to sleep in, the clothes on our back, food on the table, our health, our jobs, just to simply be together and have each other. And again, you may be thankful for those very same things, right? And we ought to be thankful for those things. Yet you and I know not everybody has those things. Not everybody has a roof over their heads, or clothes on their back, a warm bed to sleep in, food on the table. Not everybody has a family. In fact, some people have lost those very things that we are thankful for, right? You know that several months ago, it was in September, I believe, we had these two hurricanes, major hurricanes, Milton and Helene. And Helene in particular, as you know, caused a lot of damage in unexpected places, right? We think about Asheville, North Carolina, those areas there in East Tennessee, North Georgia. But when we think about, you know, the disaster, North Carolina takes the cake. And, you know, I am part of the Woodbury CERT team. Now, CERT team is Community Emergency Response Team. And part of what the CERT team does, it responds to areas that have been affected by different things. Last year, you may remember, we had the tornado outbreak in December that, you know, damaged Hendersonville. And so we responded there and, you know, help and, you know, cut trees and do different things during floods like, you know, Asheville had. They do a mock-up and they, you know, take out the mud and gut the houses, basically, because that's what they need to do. Now, I wasn't able to go to North Carolina this time around, but I did talk to a few of the people from the team that did go. And what they tell me is that the first time they got there, they just froze. They got out of the car and they looked around and they just froze. Because the devastation was so enormous that it was hard to this. What do we do? I mean, you wish you could provide help, but where do you start when the disaster is of such great magnitude? I gotta be honest with you. I struggle a little bit with God when these things happen. I'm serious. I do. Why, God, do you allow such devastation? Because we know God could stop it. He doesn't have to allow it to happen. Now, I can't say that I have all the questions answered. I'm going to have a lot of questions when I get to heaven. But I do know this. God's already proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that he loves us, that he cares for us. And so, you know, you may wonder why these disasters happen in your life. And the reality is that at times, God has to do what he has to do to get our attention. Because we're so busy, we're so distracted, and he wants to save us. He doesn't want us to put our hope in this world. This world is on its way down. It's on its way out. God has something in store for us that's much better, and he wants so much for you to be there that he sometimes has to raise the volume. Amen. This is why these things happen at times. And of course, we know that these very things are going to happen more frequently and with greater intensity. We know Matthew 24 tells us that's the way it is. And so we're going to see these things. In fact, again, in unexpected places, nobody expected that Asheville, North Carolina would be destroyed by a hurricane 300 miles from the coast. But it happened, and it should tell us something. We are going to see these things. And so what do we do about it? Do we just complain? Do we just woe and say, oh, Lord, why are you doing these things? This is so hard. This is so sad. But we keep up walking away. We see it on the news and, oh, you know, there it is, another disaster. But we switch the channel to see what else is interesting. Or is there something else we could do? While we expect these things to happen and shouldn't surprise us, these disasters, friends, provide us with an opportunity to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And by helping in some way, we will cause thanksgiving. So let's open our Bibles to our scripture reading found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses. We're going to read verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll read verses 10 and 11 first. I'm reading from the New King James Version, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11. Now may he who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So again, natural disasters, famines, etc. These aren't new things. These are things that have always happened. In fact, the Bible talks about, and history tells us, about a great famine that took place in Jerusalem in the days of the early church. In fact, this famine was first recorded before it actually happened. It was prophesied. Luke tells us in the book of Acts that prophets came from Jerusalem, and they actually talked about this. One of these prophets was Agabus. Agabus. And Agabus predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine all over the world. Now, obviously, he probably meant the entire Roman Empire. You can read about that in Acts chapter 11. And so according to Luke, this famine took place during the reign of Claudius, who was the emperor from AD 41 to AD 54. So the church in Antioch decided that they would send relief. They sent help to the believers in Judea, where Agabus was actually from. And they sent it to the elders by way of Barnabas and Saul. Saul, of course, becomes Paul. Okay? Barnabas and Saul. Now, this was the second time that Paul, or Saul, visited Jerusalem since his conversion. In fact, this visit is often referred to as the famine visit. It probably took place around AD 47. Now, as we consider the passage that we just read, our scripture reading, let us look a little bit of context to understand these passages, okay? Following what Paul considered to be a painful visit to Corinth, he was accused of deceiving people, of taking advantage of them, and even of some financial inconsistencies. You can read that in 2 Corinthians 7. Paul was, we talked about that last time, he was accused of all kinds of things. And so in his response to these accusations, he affirms that he intends to do what is right in the sight of God and in the sight of men. But now, before writing the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul was waiting in Macedonia. He was waiting where? Macedonia. In Macedonia. He was waiting for Titus. He was waiting for Titus to arrive so that Titus would bring with him news of the church's response to what he considered a severe letter. 1 Corinthians was considered a severe letter. If you read 1 Corinthians, Paul, he goes down, he hammers on them because of all the crazy things that were going on in the church. So Paul is concerned. I wonder how are they going to respond to this letter. And so he's waiting for Titus to arrive. And it's great. When Titus finally arrived, Paul rejoiced that Titus brought good news. They had responded in a positive way. However, it appears that Titus also reported that the support for the collection to help the famine in Jerusalem, was disappointing. Yeah. At the insistence of Titus, or in response to 1 Corinthians 16, they had started the collection the previous year. But now, they became slack and even stopped the collection, maybe because of all these accusations, all the talk about Paul, because they were questioning his authority and all those things. We talked about that last time. And so in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul exhorts them to complete the collection, hoping that through the efforts of Titus, it could be revived again and completed before he arrived, came back to Corinth. So this is a little bit of the context of this passage that we're looking at, okay, our scripture reading. So let's go to verses 1 and 2 of 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verses 1 and 2. Now that we understand a little bit about the context here. Paul says, now concerning the ministering to the saints. Again, he's talking ministering to the saints. The needs of the people in Jerusalem because of this famine. It is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Superfluous. We don't really use that word much in our language, superfluous. But it simply means excessive. And so Paul is saying here, now concerning the ministries of the saints, it is excessive for me to write to you about this. In other words, lest the Corinthians feel that Paul dwells at unnecessary length on this subject, he explains a reason for writing about it. Why does he insist on this? The plans a year ago had been interrupted by dissension and party spirit between the members of the Church of Corinth. In the meantime, by way of encouraging the churches of Macedonia to respond in the same way, Paul had pointed out to the Macedonians about what was happening in Corinth. In other words, because he wanted to encourage the Macedonians to contribute, to help out in the needs of Jerusalem, he goes on to say, look at the Corinthians. Look at what they're doing over there. They're collecting money. They're helping out. You should do it too. But of course, now things had stopped at Corinth. Yeah. And so he didn't want the Macedonians to think, oh, well, Paul was just exaggerating about Corinth, or maybe he was even lying about them. And so he speaks about that in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 9, but notice verse 5. Verse 5 says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Paul did not want them to give because they felt they had to, because they were obligated to give. He didn't want them to give because others were giving, or maybe because he was telling them to give. He wanted them to give because of their generosity, of their generosity. Now, there's two words there. He says, as a matter of generosity, not as a grudging obligation. Now, this word generosity in the Greek simply means a blessing. A blessing. And then the word grudging, when we think about the word grudging, we think about complaining, right? We're complaining like those that say, well, man, I tell you what, they're always asking for money in that church. Oh, the offerings are down? Well, welcome to the club. And so people complain. I know that nobody does that in this church. Right? But there are people who complain, right? But, you know, again, this word grudging in the Greek here, the word that's translated as grudging, is actually covetousness. That's what the word means. It's translated as grudging. It's not complaining, but covetousness. And covetousness is a strong desire to have something, especially something that belongs to somebody else. Or it's an excessive desire to have or acquire or possess something that maybe you don't need, but you want anyway. And a lot of times it has to do with wealth. And so notice what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that they should give because it is a blessing to give, and not because by giving they feel that God's going to give them more. Covetousness. Now, rhetorical question. How many times have you given an offering so you could feel good about yourself? Or because by giving you believe that somehow I'm earning brownie points, and if I give this sacrificial offering here, God's going to give me a raise. Covetousness. Yeah. Paul says we will reap what we sow, right? We will reap what we sow. Now notice here, because again, giving should be a blessing, right? We should be blessed. It's by blessing others. And so the reality is, friends, you can give for the wrong reasons. You can give for the wrong reasons. Now, giving is important, but you can give for the wrong reasons. And while by giving you are helping others, you are robbing yourself of the blessing because you give with an agenda in mind. And so notice Paul says in verses 6 and 7, but I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves what? A cheerful giver. Don't we use that? We often use these two verses when we talk about tithes and offerings, right? And there's room for this, because again, there are some who say, "Well, I'll tell you what, that church is. It seems like lately they're asking for more and more money." But you know, friends, because you know, you should know this by now, but it's because you have to be reminded a lot. The tithe does not stay in the church. Did you see the fences already out there? Well, we've been talking about the repair that's happening, and it's not $29.99. And if you act right now, no. You can imagine, and I'm not going to go into those details, but friends, the cost of, aren't you blessed, aren't you happy that we have a place to worship? Yeah, I know it's beginning to show its age, but let me tell you, because we mentioned about Asheville, North Carolina. I have a friend that he actually served with me in the same church as an intern while I'm at Southern. So we actually served together. And he is a pastor at the Carolina Conference. And when this happened, he showed pictures online of his church that no longer exists. The church was completely destroyed. And so we thank God that while this building is falling apart, and let's face it, it is, we are still here worshiping God. But friends, these things do cost. And the maintenance of the church and the needs of this church are handled by the offerings that you give. Amen. Which means that if you don't give offerings, then the building will fall apart around us and nothing is going to be done. And so notice, again, there's room for this. When we look at verses 6 and 7, there's room for us to be faithful in our tithe and in our offerings. But I want you to understand that this passage, in the context of this passage, is helping those who are in need. Remember, Paul is talking about what's happening in Jerusalem and the famine that's taking place there. And he basically says, you will reap what you sow. But notice that Paul, again, uses the words grudgingly, right? In verse 7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity. It's the same word in English, but in the Greek, it's not the same word. In the Greek, this word means regret or grief. Do not give out of regret or grief. Another rhetorical question. How many times do you complain and, quite frankly, whine when you have to give an offering? Or because, you know, again, they're asking for an offering. It's like pulling teeth. And you give, but you're just complaining all the time. You give out of regret, out of necessity. Because maybe you're required to give. Maybe because your neighbor next to you, sitting next to you, gave and you don't want to look bad. Because after all, when the plates are being passed around, people are looking. And so you give out of necessity because you want to keep your reputation. But all the time in your mind, you say, man, I could have used that $5 to buy myself a Coke. That's what it costs these days, you know. $5 for a Coke or a candy bar. Friends, this giving does not make God happy. Does not make God happy. God wants us to give because we're happy in giving. And again, the context of this passage is in helping those who are in need. Are there people in need? Yes, sir. Yes, and there will always be. But some of you are thinking, well, who helps me, Pastor? I need help too. I don't see anybody making a collection for me. They ain't doing a GoFundMe for me. I can't afford to give, Pastor. You know, Paul, like any good speaker, could anticipate what his audience is thinking, right? The church of Corinth, because he's, again, they started to give, but for whatever reason, they stopped, and he wants them to start again, to finish what you started. And probably they're complaining, come on, Paul, man, I got needs too. Fortunately, God also can anticipate your thoughts right now. And so Paul continues in verses 8 to 11. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you sometimes, always having some sufficiency in all things. All right, so always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance, not just a little bit, but an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. In these verses, Paul sets forth God's ability, willingness, and readiness to provide us with all of our needs. This is our sufficiency in all things, in order that we may, in turn, impart to our fellow man. Because let's remember this, God's blessings to you is not just about you. Because there, like it or not, because we live in this great controversy, there's always going to be somebody who is in need. There's somebody who's always going to have something less than you. They need help. There's going to be somebody always who is in the midst of a tragedy and disaster and have lost it all. And he blesses you so that you can in turn be a blessing to somebody else. In verse 9, Paul quotes Psalm 112, verse 9, where it talks about someone who is liberal and open-handed and shares what he possesses with the needy. And because of his generous dealings, he is constantly increasing. That one that is giving is constantly increasing. And you may wonder, how does that work in a bad economy? In fact, the NIV version translates it this way: they have freely scattered gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. This means that as we disperse kindness, just like the sower scatters seed, we will be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And by the way, it may not be here. You may still be giving, understanding that is your duty because you love God, you want to help those in need, but you may be still, well, listen, if I give to these people here in Asheville, I may have to hold off on this Christmas gift coming up. I got to put some money away. You may still have those struggles financially, but the eternal rewards are great. The eternal rewards are great. The results of our kindness will endure forever. And so you say, I cannot afford to give, Pastor. I would argue you cannot afford not to give. You can't afford not to. In fact, Solomon said it this way, Proverbs 11:24, there's one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than what is right, but it leads to poverty. See how God's math is different than ours? We think that I know people are in need, but listen, if I give what I have, then I won't have. That's not how God's math works. You think you're going to keep to yourself because by keeping to yourself, now you have what's going to meet your needs. I got another thing coming for you because it could be that you're shooting yourself on the foot. Amen. He who scatters increases more. After all, isn't God the one who supplies all our needs according to his riches and glory? And the same God who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food in verse 10 is just as careful as to make sure that those of us who show kindness to others will reap certain rewards. And some of the rewards are listed here in verses 8 to 11. He says first that he will multiply the seed that you have sown. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm not a farmer. That doesn't apply to me. Well, it does apply to you. You may not be a farmer, but God is one that can open opportunities and open doors for you. So whatever industry you are involved in, you will have success. And let me tell you, if you have what you need, you are rich in comparison to many other people. Sometimes we just are focusing on what we want. If you got what you need, oh, friends, you are rich. And listen, you all look so lovely. You're nicely dressed. You're eating. Some of us maybe are eating more than, you know what I mean? So you can't say that you don't have what you need. And if you have what you need, you have everything. You have everything, friends. That's the way it is, friends. And you know, as our rewards increase, you know, as we give, our rewards increase in comparison. Yeah, yeah. As these rewards increase, they, you know, Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and we will have more to help others with. Yeah. You see, friends, it's clear from these verses. Listen carefully. It's clear from these passages that nobody ever impoverishes his or herself by giving to the Lord and his causes. Some of you didn't get that. Because again, our logic, our math, as we, you know, do our budget and we argue, well, if I give, I will have less. And maybe that's going to impact me in a negative way. But friends, the Bible is telling us that nobody ever is going to impoverish. Listen now, you're never going to be in need because you're giving to the Lord, because you're giving to the church, because you're giving to the causes, or because you're giving to those who are in need. Never you're going to impoverish. What the Bible says is, you know, the math is different. God's going to give you what you need, and sometimes even more. See, every act of kindness has a reflex action, and the reward is all out of proportion to the gift given. And so Paul is saying here that to the Christians that by their giving would be enriched in everything for further displays of great liberality. By giving with generosity and liberality, and I know that the word grudgingly is not necessarily complaining, but sometimes we give out of regret. Without complaining, those receiving the gifts will thank God for his generosity. In other words, it would cause thanksgiving. In verse 12, Paul says it clearly, for the administration of this service, what service? He's talking about the need in Jerusalem. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, think about it, yes, you're giving, now they're going to have some resources, they're going to have what they need, but he says also abounding through many thanksgiving to God. There's going to be people thanking God for it. And thankfulness, as we saw earlier, can bring renewal into our lives and into the lives of others. So think about it. Somebody could be praising God and thanking him for your help, for your generosity. Somebody you don't even know may be thanking God for you. For you. Picture a man named David. He's struggling to make ends meet after losing his job, and you know, bills pile up, and he feels the weight of the world upon his shoulders. Maybe some of you can relate to him right now. And one day, as he prays for guidance, a friend from church calls him, offering him a temporary job, enough to support to get him through this rough patch. And that evening, David kneels in gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for sending help when I needed the most. See, this act of thanksgiving not only uplifts David's spirit, but also deepens his faith. You know, it deepens his faith because here he was praying, and God in the nick of time provided what he needed. And you could probably also relate to that. That may be situations in your life where that's exactly how it happened. Yeah. It reminds him that God is always listening and always providing, even when the path seems uncertain. And his gratitude for the help received turns his despair into hope, reinforcing the belief that God, that he's never alone. God has told us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said that through Jesus. Right. So this illustration here is that recognizing and giving thanks for the help we receive can transform our challenges into a testament of faith and resilience. Right. Yeah. And so again, we've been talking about that over the last couple of weeks. The need in Asheville, North Carolina, and I'm going to ask the deacons to come up. If Hamilton or Kevin, you can take care of that for me. The needs are extraordinary. You know, when things like this happen, I often try to put myself in their shoes. How would I react? What would I do if that was my situation? If I had lost my home, if I had lost all my belongings and my cars, I mean, if I'm working in a place like Asheville and all Asheville is destroyed, how are you going to work? How are you going to make a living? And now you have lost it all. And some people even lost family members. Imagine if that were you. Again, because there's something that happened in an unexpected place, this could have happened here. It could have happened in Nashville. In 2010, there was a huge flood. Some of you may remember that. And that caused a lot of damage and hurt, but nothing like what Asheville is going through. And so imagine if that was you. If you have lost it all, wouldn't you thank God for somebody who came around and gave you a hand? Just a little thing. Wouldn't you thank God that there are organizations that are out there for that specific purpose? You would. And, you know, we thank God that the Adventist Church, when these things happen, is right in the forefront. We have ADRA, which is Adventist Disaster Relief Agency. ADRA is really the organization that usually helps out when something happens outside of the United States across the world. But in the United States, Adventist Community Services is ADRA. So if you can understand it that way, they are the ones who are in charge of helping those who are in need when something like this happens in the United States. It is obviously a tool to bring glory to God and people to the gospel, but they are providing help. And it's great that they can be there and providing help when people need it the most. But that requires resources. They don't have a budget that comes directly to them. It comes from you and me. And so because you are thankful, because you want to give glory to God, because you want to follow the counsel of Paul here, just like that there is a need in Jerusalem, there is a need right now in places like Asheville, and we have an organization that is ready to help. And so I've asked you to bring a special offering today. A sacrificial offering, I called it. And 100% of that offering collected here now is going to go through Adventist Community Services to help those that are in need. Because one day, that may be us. One day, we will be thankful that a church, maybe several states away, is collecting an offering to help those in Nashville. We are always going to have these things. Again, this provides us an opportunity to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Do you want to be the hands and the feet of Jesus today?
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.